brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last weekend and this one, we recognize that individuals in our congregation, some younger and some older, are graduates. We had announcements in the bulletin last weekend, this weekend, and some are graduating from junior high and some from high school and perhaps some from college. And we might even have a visitor among us who graduated from the seminary, just either graduated or will graduate here recently. I can't remember which it was. But Jesus has more to tell you. He says this right in our text. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare the things that are to come. Today, we celebrate the coming of that Spirit of truth at Pentecost. He, yes, he, is the person who was promised to be sent by our Lord Jesus Christ when he had ascended. Last week, as you remember, we celebrated Jesus' ascension into heaven. And just as he promised, he is now fulfilled in the celebration of the Pentecost, the sending of his Holy Spirit. The sending of that promise. The Holy Spirit has indeed come. This was according to the promise of our triune God. Just as all three were mentioned as being in on it, at the baptism of Jesus, the Father speaking from heaven, Jesus being baptized, and the Spirit descending like a dove, so too at the beginning of this text, in John chapter 15, we find all three persons at work. Jesus ascending into heaven where the Father is, and the Father and the Son both sending the Spirit. So we have a God, as I mentioned to the children, who is one with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I, that is the Son of God, will send to you from the Father, the first person of the Trinity, the Spirit of truth, the third person, he will bear witness about me. So it is that the Spirit of truth has come, and he is born and continues to bear witness about Jesus the Christ. As we'll hear, he bears this witness in three different ways. See verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. First, we'll consider how he convicts the world concerning sin. There are actually a couple of ways in which the Spirit does this. For those who have not heard the word, they are not left without anything, without nothing. God has put his word into their hearts. He has put his law into their hearts. So that they are not without excuse, that they're without excuse. Paul says in the Romans that those outside the church as being under, that they are being a law unto themselves. And that is because the Lord God had written on their hearts his law. And the law is at best a mirror. At worst, it can only condemn. You name the sin and the heart of the one who is doing the sin is convicting him or her of doing it. And that is flagrant throughout society today. It is everywhere. That is why we have so many groups in society today that are trying so hard and pushing so hard to get society to accept what they are doing. Because they know it is wrong. And they want any way that they can to push it into God's way of doing things. But it won't work. They have the law accusing them, and it cuts to them. But they think, well, perhaps if I can get society to agree with me, perhaps if I can be accepted by others, perhaps this, perhaps that. But in the end, they still know that it is wrong. They have that law written on their hearts, their conscience that accuses them, and they know that it is wrong. God's law cannot be changed by anyone but him, and he's not going to change his law. After all, why would he change a law that is for the benefit of each of us? It shows us properly how to believe in him and how to serve one another. He shows us the best things for us. Why would he change that? So God, the Holy Spirit, accuses and condemns those who refuse the law without the scriptures. For those of us who have the scriptures, we find the same things at work. Though we have the scriptures, we find the same law at work with us too. The law still condemns us. It convicts us when we do wrong. We have it in our heart, and not only in our heart, the Bible shows us when we are doing things wrong. The Holy Spirit uses the law as a mirror to show us all our sin, our failure to do those things which God has commanded. No one is good enough or able to live up to God's commandments, even with a little help. By sin, our only desire is to live in unbelief and to refuse God and His ways. That is what sin is. I remember at Vicarage, my second Vicarage, if you're keeping track, a group of students came and gave a presentation to the congregation. And they put on a skit or a play of this idea. They had several students come up, and each of them was supposed to be a human character with human flaws, but then there was a different character, an unknown character. And each of the human characters would have conversations with this unknown character, and the unknown character would reveal to them what they already knew they had committed, the sin that they had already done. And the person would try to wishy-washy this way, or try to get societal acceptance this way, and try everything that they could to get the unknown person to be okay with it. But the unknown just kept putting it back in their face. Until finally, that human character would just leave. They couldn't handle it. They were angry, they were frustrated, embarrassed perhaps, ashamed, and so they just up and left. Eventually, it was revealed that that character was none other than a mirror. All that the character was doing was saying what they had done, and those persons themselves knew it. How would you fare before the mirror of God's law? Is your life wholly perfect, or are you trapped in sin? God's law requires perfection, and its mirror is without partiality. It does not have any blemishes. So just how righteous are you? If you're not sure how righteous you are, that's okay. That's the second reason the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit will convict you regarding your righteousness as well. And like the law, the bar of righteousness is set impossibly high for us humans who live after the fall. It is measured only against only the only human being to live without sin since the fall, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Since we heard how Jesus ascended into heaven last week, we no longer see Him. Yet the Holy Spirit still sets Him as the bar to be reached in terms of righteousness. Since His was the epitome of living out a righteous life, how well does your righteousness compare to His? One way to think about your answer is this. By living righteously, others around you will become jealous and angry because your life will be a mirror to them of how unrighteous they are. Just look at Jesus. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He taught. He preached. He even taught the authorities of the church, the religious authorities, and corrected them, even at 30 years of age. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. Dr. Joel Okamoto from the St. Louis Seminary is fully convinced that the reason Jesus was crucified was because He was the Son of God. And it's true. As God's Son, Jesus lived perfectly and spoke no falsehood. Yet because of their jealousy and their anger, the religious authorities wanted to crucify Him and eventually did. They said that Jesus was only claiming to be the Son of God when it had to have been obvious to them that that's exactly who He was. There were so many prophecies in the Old Testament telling who Jesus was going to be, telling who the Christ was going to be. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. It had to be obvious that He was the one to come. And that was the very reason they crucified Him. He was a mirror, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't stand it. Today, the Spirit has come to compare your life and your righteousness to that of Christ Jesus. So again, is your life so perfect that others would want to kill you for how righteous you are? By comparison, you are hopefully realizing that you were the worst of sinners. Like Paul, you might call yourself the chief of sinners by comparison. If so, the Holy Spirit is at work in you. He has come not only to convict the world of sin, but also to compare your righteousness to that of Jesus, to show you just how short you fall. Now, these were just two of the ways that the Holy Spirit came to work among us. There's still the third. So what will the judgment be? Well, Jesus told us beforehand what the judgment would be. Take another look at verse 11. The Holy Spirit came so many years ago at Pentecost concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, granted, this conviction has two edges to it. First, there is the edge that goes along with the ruler of this world. And as I was telling the adult class a few minutes ago, I almost feel like that phrase could be put into quotation marks with sarcasm. We all know who the real ruler of the world is, the God who made it. Yeah, Jesus says the ruler of the world, as meaning Satan. And we already know his judgment. Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. He's been judged. The deed is done. So now it comes down to us. Do we follow after the ruler of this world? Do we follow after our own sinful desires? Or do we instead trust in the one that God sent, the one that the Holy Spirit glorifies and speaks about, our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary for you? All of that unrighteousness, all of that sin that the Holy Spirit rightly shows is yours, has been paid for. It is gone. You bear it no longer. Jesus said, it is finished. And that is the second edge of that thing that the Holy Spirit does in third. Your sin has been taken away by Christ. That is your judgment. In Christ, you have eternal life. That second edge is much more pleasant. By his suffering and death on the cross as the only righteous person for you as an unrighteous sinner, Jesus has, as I mentioned, destroyed Satan's accusations against you. We always think of Satan, and Satan means the accuser. Satan wants to accuse you of all those sins that you've committed. But according to the cross of Christ, they're paid for already. Satan's accusation is taken away. He can do it no longer. They were nailed to the cross in Jesus' body and crucified with him there. But don't take my word for it. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And he speaks not of his own authority, but whatever the Father and the Son give him, he speaks to you. Jesus has already told us, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In Jesus' name, and by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.